get back to where we once belonged. Greetings, everyone. Let's go over to Isaiah 1. There are times in our life where all of us find we come to a point where we realize we need to get back to where we once were. I remember the case of two friends that were driving to a brand new restaurant they'd never been to before in a different close by city. They had a GPS to help them get where they were going, and probably all of us have used those. At one point, the lady's voice came on saying this, "In 500 yards, turn right." Well, the driver said, that can't be right. I know that's wrong. And so they kept going the way they were going, and then suddenly they heard the words, "Recalculating, recalculating." And then she said, "In 1/4 mile, turn right and turn left at the next intersection." By recalculating the route, it was able to lead them to their destination. And this also happens to all of us in our journey through life. Sometimes we go our own way and we get off track, and so we have to recalculate and go back to where it was that we deviated. And I say this, right now is such a time. That's where we stand right now today. Look at where we're headed as a church of God, and recalculate. In that context, I want us to understand something. I want us to take a look at our nation. The United States of America was founded on biblical principles. The founders created a government that was based on the laws of God and the Bible. As a result, we became the greatest nation in the world, the most powerful nation. But our nation now stands at a crossroads. It needs to recalculate. Like bacteria, government has invaded every part of our lives today. It's imposing regulations that are restricting industry and our freedoms. It's threatening our economic future by its overspending. And every issue, it's giving advantage, it seems like, to our enemies. We do this over and over, and without thinking of the importance to the people who live in this nation, we've drastically reduced our military, and we're endangering our national defenses by doing so. Our educational system is promoting mediocrity. That's what they're doing. No one left behind. We cater to the least capable and the smallest or weakest achiever in the educational system. And so the government is slowly but surely, bit by bit, abandoning the Constitution on which we were based. And now you see judges that not only make judgments based on the law, they're actually attempting, in many cases, to make the laws totally against our Constitution and definitely going to hurt us in the end. To me, our future, as I look at it in America, has never looked so bleak. And there are people in the country that recognize this, and they want to restore the values and the principles of the past. And they see this restoration as the only way that we can survive as a nation. And so among the people in our nation, those that are the more conservative are all, with almost one voice, they're reciting a mantra, and it's this. The mantra is, we need to take our nation back. You've heard it, I'm sure. That's what they're saying. Back to where we once were. Back to where we once really belonged. We need to do that as a nation. They're right. If we continue down this path we're going now, this following prophecy is going to belong to us. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. Ah, it says, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They've gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. If we don't go back, and I ask you to consider, this is exactly in this verse, that's how God sees our nation today. That's the way he saw ancient Israel. We're following their same path. This is how he sees us. But if we don't go back, the rest of the prophecy is going to also belong to us. In verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah, that is completely and utterly destroyed. This is a very real possibility for America today, because we stand at a crossroads. We could turn it back if we wanted to. The nation has to decide what path it wants to take. Tragically, the people have been lied to. They think the direction we're going to is okay. They don't know. There's been several generations where the children have been taught in universities that socialism is right. And so we're going to end up continuing on this path. And if we do, we're going to end up just like the scriptures say. So I think everyone who's listening sees what's happening to our nation. But to me, there's something of far more importance than our nation. And that's this. The salvation of this world depends on the Church of God down through the ages. It depends on us, believe it or not. As small and puny as we may seem, it depends on us. We're the hope of the future for this nation and for the entire world. And so what's happening to the Church of God is, it is following the same path of the nation. It's a different degree, perhaps, but it's following that same path today. Do you remember when you were first called? At one time we found ourselves all of a sudden yanked, tugged like there was a hook in us, and God pulled it. We were called to come to God's church. And as we grew in understanding, we developed a spiritual certainty. And I remember that. We realized there was a very real God, and we realized it was possible to find the truth, and we could know the truth, and we could know it for certain. It was something you and I could sink our teeth into. We stood for something of enormous significance. We were part of a movement that was so much far greater than ourselves. And there was a more tangible aspect to all of this, too. That is, we became part of, we were injected, as it were, into an enormous work. We're part of an organization consisting of over 400 churches. We printed and sent out over 2 million magazines every single month. And they were beautiful magazines. Our church was respected all around the world, and our leaders were known around the world. And he spoke to kings and presidents. That's the part of the work we were a part of. The local churches, we had incredible activities. We had intramural sports for the young people. We had summer camps, and the kids could have fun. Where there, they were also taught interesting lessons and had wonderful experiences that were character building. We had so much going for us, a YES program for the young. We had a YOU program for the youth. It was amazing. Churches had baseball teams. We had movie nights. We had talent shows. We had potluck dinners. We were big, and we did big things. And we had a great time, and we saw a bright future ahead. We all believed the same thing. We thought nothing could divide us. We had a sense of unity with the brethren. And I remember nights after a spokesman's club, we'd sit out in the parking lot, and we'd talk till midnight, you know, about the resurrection, about the kingdom of God, and about how the end times would play out. We were excited. We were energized, part of something so great. It was a wonderful time. And if you remember this, we all spoke and believed the same thing back then. We studied the correspondence course in detail. We studied the Bible every day. We made certain we prayed every day. In fact, we even had kind of an unspoken rule of trying to pray a half hour every day. And we spent time alone with God, and we were encouraged to meditate on His way of life, to spend time just thinking about it, quietly thinking about it. And we did that frequently. Sometimes we fasted once a month. You remember that? We served in the church and gave freely to others. That's the church we were a part of, 2 Thessalonians 2, if you will. In a way, many of us thought that we were invincible, and then the unthinkable happened to us. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. The apostasy hit us. Full frontal attack. Still, it seemed so shocking to all of us. We knew something like this was going to happen. We had read of it for years. But when it happened differently than what we thought. In verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." We'd read this before it ever happened. We knew it was going to happen. "That you be not soon shaken by mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." And then he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there first come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition." So before the beast was going to appear, we knew there would be a falling away. And the prophecy had occurred, and it caught us off guard totally. But there's a truth to glean from this. In life, there is never a sudden fall. The last step is going to take place for certain. But it's preceded by another set of prior steps that lead to that last step. And here's what I've noticed. Nobody goes to the precipice and jumps off. You know what happens? They start to slide. They start to slip. And sometimes it almost feels comfortable. It can almost seem fun in some ways. And freedom as you fall. And then the end comes, and it's too late. You can't get back. And that's kind of what my fear is with many of God's people today. And that's why I'm speaking to you about this. So it's only when the speed picks up that we really get alarmed. And so you know what I'm saying is that there is a tribulation coming, and then people are going to want to scramble to get out of the way of that tribulation. But it's going to be too late. And that happens to so many people. So before it's too late to stop the momentum, I want to give a warning. I know it doesn't affect everybody. I know that. I'm not speaking to everybody. My greatest hope is that the tape gets out among others, that people will pass it around and people will think about this who aren't aware, all that aware of what's going on here. But this is what's happened to us. We've fractured into hundreds of pieces. And now each one of those pieces is now competing. But they're not competing for who can turn the most people to Jesus Christ. They are competing for how many new members they can get, or how many members they can get from other church organizations that are out there. They're competing for members, competing for tithe money, competing for recognition and status. Each saying they're the better work, the one to be a part of, Revelation 3. Like America, God's church is blindly following human nature, blindly following it. And so the point is we've come to a point that we are at a crossroads in our life. We cannot continue in the same direction that we have been going, or we're going to self-destruct. However, if we do continue, there is a prophecy for us, Revelation 3 and verse 14 and 15. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." So many today have lost that zeal we once had. And I remember so clearly the excitement of finding out that I was called and that the truth could be proven, and that I knew what we were doing, I knew what God's plan was, and that he had an ultimate destiny that was far beyond anything I'd ever imagined. The excitement flowed through my veins. I used to drive down the street going to work, and I used to just wonder if I'd see the brethren, one of the brethren. I mean, all that was so exciting, and then to go to services and be welcomed and hugged and brought in was so wonderful. I miss it, but I know it's gone. It's gone for the most part. So my point is, all of that is gone, and we're on a path, and where we're headed is a very dangerous place. And so many have lost that zeal that we once had. And I want us to understand, I don't mean by any means that you people or I have or any of us have abandoned God. That isn't the point. We haven't abandoned him. We just no longer actively put him first in our life anymore. And many of God's people I see are drifting spiritually. Other things have replaced our deep dedication of putting him first. Other things are consuming so much of our thoughts and so much of our time. And we are acting just like, following just the same pattern. Remember that Christ said? He said that all those things for Israel were written for who? Us. It was written for us. Because we're following the same path, and he knew we would follow that same path. And so we don't want to end up like they did in captivity. We want to recalculate. We want to change our path and get back to some of the zeal, some of the excitement, and some of the dedication that we once had. But if we continue, there will be a price. Verse 16, so then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and increase with goods, you have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Do we see ourselves as we really are? Or are we saying, well, we're in the right church? Because so many are saying, this is the right church. We're the right ones. We're the spearhead. We're this. We're that. And so people go there and they think they're satisfied because they're in that church. They think they're all right and they don't need anything. We're poor. We're blind and we're naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, the tribulation, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that is character, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so I don't think any of us would disagree. Well, there might be a few that disagree, but I'm saying it clear as a bell so that everybody hears we are in the Laodicean era. These are the scriptures that apply to us. And ironically, there are few who are preaching we're off course, that we need to make a course correction. Few teach that there are even church eras today, and of course they wouldn't, because if they taught church eras, they'd know we're in the Laodicean era, and they'd know where we stand, and they'd know that we need course correction. Instead, they want to say we're doing what's right. We're on the right track. We're the right church. So they don't want to preach that because it would show that we're wrong. Matthew 24, and those who do continue on this same path that the church is on today will suffer tragically. They will suffer the great tribulation that comes on the whole world, and it will come on us as well. In mercy, God tells us, even then, even in the tribulation, if we repent, he will save us. We can repent. Now, repent means to turn around, doesn't it? It means to turn around and go back to what you know is right. That's my message. All of us, let's look at ourselves honestly and openly and see if we don't need to turn around and go back. Reset our course and our mindset and on a course of zeal and dedication to God. So Matthew 24, Christ gives the last generation sound advice in 42. Watch therefore, because you don't know what hour your Lord is going to come. But know this, that if the good man of the house, the ministry, had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And so, therefore, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So my question is, how many of God's people today, individually now, how many of them spend their time thinking about, I've got to be getting ready, I've got to be getting myself ready? Is that what we're doing, or are we drifting, going from Sabbath to Sabbath? Are we daily trying to see what we need to do to be getting ready? The beauty of God's plan, I think, is that he doesn't let us know when he's coming and when he's going to intervene. You know, we were taught well in the beginning. We had the basics, the fundamental foundation. We knew the truth, and we knew what we had to do to make it into God's kingdom. And then God stopped micromanaging us, didn't he? Yeah. He wasn't telling us every week to correct ourselves. You know, the leader of the church used to harangue us all the time. I think we got tired of it. Now I want to hear it, you know. But my point is, he stopped micromanaging us to see what we would do with what we had learned. And he's watching us now to see, what are we showing him? Are we staying with it? Are we still striving to overcome? Are we really serious about our calling? Is he first in our life? Is that what is happening in our lives, or has something else replaced it? During this time, Christ is looking to see who is wise, who's striving to continue on the right path of sincere dedication, verse 45. Then who is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant... Look, none of us think we're evil, right? None of God's ministers think they're evil. I heard one say, I never sinned an important sin in 40 years. You kidding me? You know why he didn't sin an important sin in 40 years? Because they were his sins. And his sins weren't important sins. Don't you understand what human nature does to us? How we turn in our mind? Yeah. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound fun. So why are we letting this go on? Why are we teaching wrong things? Why are we patting ourselves on the back like we're doing the right thing when we're not? Because this is how he sees us. That's my point. To me, this is exactly what is happening right now to the church of God that I love and the people that I love. Many church leaders are failing to protect God's people the way they should, in my mind. That is, they're preaching smooth things. They're putting their own welfare first. They're preaching safe sermons. You understand? They can't become critical. And this is so damaging to us. Some are acting as if their work is superior to all the other works. A few now attack other ministers to make themselves appear better. That's actually happening. Can you imagine that from God's perspective? So if you hear people commending themselves, patting themselves on the back and saying they're better than others, what do you know? This is what applies. This is what applies right here. That's how God sees it. It's baloney. We need to all repent. So anyway, the biggest mistake that I believe the church is making today is this. The ministry thinks that we already know the doctrine. You all are supposed to know the doctrine. So they're not really focusing on that so much. They're primarily directing the people to their church. That's what they're doing. Not to Christ. They're not driving people to focus on Christ. Let's follow his example. Let's try to mimic him. Let's live like that. That's not what's happening. It's focusing on the church. This is the right church. We're the right people. We're the best. We're the superior ones. That's what they're doing. So pastors have become invested in getting people to attend their church. And of course there's pressures to do that. You understand the minister's self-worth is dependent on having more people coming. His self-worth is involved in this. And it can also be threatening to turn people to Christ, can't it? Because sometimes when you turn people to Christ, they question you. You understand? It's so much easier to have people believe they're in the right church and sit there quietly and never complain or never contest you. You know, that's what we want. And that's what they're trying to get people to do. That's the move and the direction that most are going in today's church world. They want people that just attend church regularly. They're quiet. They volunteer to help out. They pay their tithes. You know, they serve and help out and so on. They're satisfied that they're in the right church, and so they can all feel good about themselves. They all want that. It's smooth, no waves. That's what we want. Brethren, we need to put this all in perspective. The church has its place. It is important. But we forgot what place it is. Do you remember where we were taught? What's the place of the church? It's fourth place. God is in first place. Family is in second place. Job and career are in third place. And then the church comes in fourth. Right? We all knew that. Mr. Armstrong taught us that. We don't want to make the church first. We want to make Christ first. And we want to point God's people in that direction. Follow him. Strive to be like he is. Go to him in repentance. Okay. 2 Timothy 4 this time. And you might as well put a ribbon there because I will come back. 2 Timothy and 4. With people trying to get more people to attend their church, they've lowered standards in order to do so. They've allowed people, for one, to come just as they are. So they do. They come in jeans. The men don't wear ties. And we just let anybody come. And one church put up billboards inviting the public to come, as if we weren't called specifically by God, inviting the public to come. And then I understand from what I hear, they put those billboards up on the Sabbath. What are we doing? What are we thinking? You know, you bring the public in, and you know what's going to happen? Who do you think is going to turn on us in the end when their lives are threatened? They're not called. It'll be those people that just came as they were. That's who it's going to be. It's all wrong to do this. Many have let down in teaching the basic and true doctrines. So looking down the corridor of time, Paul said this, as he warned Timothy about our teaching as ministers, in chapter 4 and verse 2, he said this to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables." That's the end time. We're in the end time. To what degree has this happened to us? To enough of a degree that it's time to see we're at a crossroads. It's time to go back. It's time to back up and go to where we know we belong. That's what it is. We can teach repentance, but few, it seems, will really accept correction anymore. I remember when I first came in the church, people would correct me, you know. I remember that when I went to Spokesman's Club, and a deacon there, he said, "Art, go fill up the coffee pot." So I went to fill up the coffee pot, and I put in just a little extra more to make sure I hadn't made a mistake. I brought it back. He said, "You didn't put it where I told you." I wasn't offended. He was teaching me, look, when God says this much, don't add, don't subtract, that's what he means. And so he was teaching me that. I was glad he showed me that. I learned a great lesson from that. You understand? We accepted correction when someone corrected us. We listened to other people. Maybe they have a point. You know, as I tell Terry, keep your ear cocked. Even if they're screaming at you and cussing you out, they may have a point, you know. You never know. So the point is, that's how we were then. That's how we were then. And today, they're teaching many times things that appeal to human nature. And by this approach, they really have appealed to human nature, and they've accepted what are clearly false doctrines, false teachings. For example, many people today, most churches, most of God's churches in this era teach that it's okay to do business on the Sabbath when there's dozens, or at least a half a dozen, scriptures that say don't do business on the Sabbath. Clearly, over and over again, and yet they teach you can. And sometimes churches will persecute other people who don't. How did we get here? How did we get here? That kind of thing. Some have taught you don't need to eat unleavened bread 7 days. Well, if you don't like unleavened bread, you don't have to eat unleavened bread 7 days. What does God say? You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. He doesn't say you have to eat 2 loaves, but you have to eat unleavened bread. So why are we teaching that you don't have to? Who's teaching that? Think about it. Number proclaim there is no place of safety today. Well, of course, because then there's nothing to strive for. We can just all settle in and be comfortable because there's nothing to really work hard to attain. And so they teach there's only 2 resurrections and only a few will now warn God's people of a coming tribulation. A few years ago, I remember, I don't know if you went, Terry, to that seminar. Remember, one of the large churches had a prophecy seminar. People came from all around, from several states. It was a huge thing. And I remember that we went to the prophecy seminar. I wanted to hear what they had to say. There, the ministry took questions from the audience. And the leaders seemed, when they were asked questions, they seemed to take pride in saying, well, we really can't know that. It seemed that they were acting as if to say, I really don't know, was scholarly, more honest and upright and better. And I'm going, what happened? We used to know. We always knew. I knew. But they took this approach. I don't know if you remember that part in the church era as we developed and the apostasy deepened and widened. They didn't want to take a stand anymore. Just go smooth. We don't know. And so you can all think what you want. It's a trick. A trick. We knew. We always knew. Why not, I'm thinking, why not just go back? Back to what we always knew. Back where we belong. We were God's church. And one of the true proofs, one of the proofs, we had a booklet, Proofs of God's Church, Understands Prophecy. Now, I'm being a little sarcastic. I don't mean to be that way. I'm upset. You probably know I'm upset. We know what the prophecy is. That's what is our signature, that we understand prophecy and who Israel is and what's going to happen. But we've stopped preaching it because it's pointing a great big finger at us. And so I want us to get back to where we're supposed to be. Acts 17. Because God's people are not being properly fed from the pulpit today, many of them are starting to look elsewhere. They're getting themselves confused by sacred names and that movement. They're looking at calendar issues. They're developing the lunar Sabbath, which is quite loony. And they're developing all kinds of different ideas and doctrines. Some are going into trying to understand the great conspiracy theory. A number have turned to the traditions of Judaism. And many of these things are taking us off track. But you understand my point. They're looking for something new because they're not being fed. They want to have the excitement of learning new things. And so they're going out because they're not getting it at church. So they're going out to other organizations and other places to find something new, to find something to stimulate their minds and their hearts. In some cases, they're looking like the Athenians, always wanting something new. Acts 17, verse 21, it says this, "For all the Athenians and strangers, which they were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so people get excited about that. They want to grow in grace and knowledge, and so they're not getting from church, and so they will go outside the church to find these other things. Set back to 2 Timothy 3. I forgot to put a ribbon there. 2 Timothy 3. It's interesting to consider that not one single Athenian was converted from Paul's experience with them. They just wanted to hear something new. Seeking new things can be mentally titillating, but think, none of us have fully mastered the basics, have we? We haven't fully mastered the basics today. And I think that's important for us to understand. We already know more than we're able to do. And we know that we are to spend our time developing a close and intimate relationship to God. We know that we're to be led by the Spirit instead of human nature, and that this is a battle that goes on inside us. And we know that as we go on this path, that we are to develop the habit of keeping God's laws, not in the letter, but in their actual intent, because we know the mind of Christ. And so we know that. And that's enough of a load for anybody. Who's accomplished that? So you understand my point in saying this. The point of study is not to learn more and more information. The point of study is to learn more and more about how Christ lived, and to help us be reminded of what it is we're supposed to do in the process of conversion, not just gather information. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, if you know all the prophecies and you have all knowledge and you have all these things, what good is that if you don't have what the whole point and purpose of our calling is, to develop the love of God, the love of His way? Continue being reminded to accomplish the basics of Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, where it says this, at the end time, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then here's the advice to us at the end. But continue you in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And so Timothy didn't learn from Paul or from some man or some organization. He learned through Christ, through the Bible, because Christ is the written word. That Bible is Him in print. He is the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, he says, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we need to study for, to learn to be righteous like Christ is. Now, there's another road that some others are taking today, and that's this. They think they know it all, and so they don't need to study that much. So really, these are in need of nothing, as the Scriptures talk. They don't have, or they've lost the sense of the need to really dig in and study the Bible and study the Word of God. And so they'll take the Bible out on the Sabbath, and then they'll go back home and they'll put it on their desk, or they'll put it in their briefcase, and then they'll take it out the next service. And so there's another habit, I think, that we've lost, and that is the habit of continued prayer in Revelation 3. You know, I know I've heard people give sermons in which they've mocked. People have mocked the idea we had a long time ago of praying and seeing how much time we pray. And so they say, oh, you're praying by the clock. You're praying by the clock, and they mock and ridicule it. But I have a question to answer you today. Do you ever see, how much time do you pray? How much time do you pray each day? How do you know how much time you're spending in prayer? That wasn't a bad idea. That wasn't some regiment order, you have to pray this long. But the point is, if we just get down and say, thank you, God, appreciate you, and help me today, and then get up and go, where's the relationship in that? You understand what I'm getting at? Take a look at the clock and see how much time you spend. Is it 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10? Because 10, I think, anymore is pretty good, you know, for where we're at. But we used to make sure we got 30 minutes in. I used to do that when I first came in the church. If I didn't do it in the morning, I'd do it in the evening, you know. And it helped. It helped me enormously to develop the mind of Christ. And so I'm not saying pray by the clock, but why not use it as an indicator of where you're at? You know, a meter, as it were, you know, gas tank, you know, empty, running on empty. So anyway, check. Just give yourself a little check. So the other thing I want to talk about is how much have we been influenced by society's trends? Because today, our interests, rather than directing us towards striving to understand Christ and trying to imitate him, we gravitate more towards social media as a religious society. That's where we are. We spend more time on Facebook than we do in prayer, and more time on Facebook than we do in study. And that's the way we have been going. And I'm trying to ask us, would we consider this? Is this healthy? What's the most healthy spiritually, spending time with God or spending time in social media and letting everybody know what we're doing today? Like, everybody really cares about what I'm doing today, you know. And so think about that in terms of the world we live in today, because today movies, for example, are so incredibly enticing. I mean, anything that we can imagine in our minds, they can set the film. They can use computers now and make anything happen. And it's really exciting, and it really gets the adrenaline going, and that's fun. So how much time do we spend looking at a movie, and how much time do we spend reading the Bible? And I'm not saying they have to be equal or anything like that. I don't think God wants us just to be in some monastery and only speak things that are spiritual and only, you know, never have fun. I'm not saying that at all. I don't mean to sound that way. I'm saying we've gone way over the other side, and I'm asking us to get back. Balance. Balance. Balance for whole life. Came from a movie. Okay, so hobbies often slip into first place too. And we don't really belong in these modern trends that society's taking. We don't belong there. We're called for something so overwhelmingly great, so magnificent, and so wonderful. These people out there can't understand it. They could never understand it. It's only because we're called and given the Spirit of God and have the mind of Christ in us that we can understand it. But once we understand it, we've started to take it for granted. And then when things didn't go the way we thought, we kind of, well, we lost our, it's like somebody that takes a punch in the bread basket. You kind of lose your breath, you know. We were shocked by it all. And so it lost its sense of importance. It did. But the calling is what's important, not the church, not what we used to do. It was all great and fine. But the calling is so precious and so important. This is what we've got to focus on, and this is what's got to be first in our lives, and it's what's got to really set the pattern for all the other things that we do in life. And so we don't belong to these trends that are happening in society today. And I ask us, you know, if we've kind of let down and we've kind of motivated in that direction, then let's get back. Let's get back to where we once belonged. And here are the Savior's words to teach us, Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, he says this to us. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, and I'll sup with him, and he with me. And so we're hearing the knock, but we're busy with other things. Other things have filled our lives. So we hear the knock, but we're not like running to answer the door. So he wants us to run, excuse me, answer the door. To him that overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. And then he says to you, and he says to me, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He's saying, go back. Go back to where you once were. Open the door to Christ. Make him primary in our lives. Go back and restore our love for God. Go back and restore our love for the truth. Go back in our zeal for prayer and for study and restore the passion we had for what's good and what's right, and hate the way the world is going right now. Restore our fervor in that magnificent hope that only we have. Restore our passion to attain the resurrection and the kingdom of God. Restore it, and you can restore it by going back and doing the first works. Don't float downstream in the direction we're headed. Recalculate, and let's go back. Don't hold on to what we now have and the direction that we're going now. Now, there's a story that I think illustrates this, and that was, there was this young man, and he had a fascinating interest in eagles, and he studied them almost all of his life, his adult life anyway, and he would go out on the weekends, and he would watch them. And he remembered and tells this story of watching the eagles and watching them dive for their prey and watching them soar. And he watched this one eagle, and he would just dove straight to the ground, and he swooped up into the air, and he was just thinking, oh, this is so magnificent. He suddenly saw the bird tumble and twist and fall, rolling over and over until it hit the ground. And he went down, he wanted to find out what happened, this great animal. And so he went down to where the eagle was, and there he saw what had happened. The eagle had swooped down and grabbed a weasel and then soared up into the air, but the weasel began to tear and rip at his chest until he tore his heart. And then the eagle just flopped and just fell to the ground. But you understand my point. If we hold on to the current trends and the direction society is motivating us, we're going to be as dead as that eagle. We're going to hold on to it, and it itself will tear at our heart and our emotions and our commitment to God and his way. And so I'm asking us, you know, consider it, you know, consider it. All the eagle had to do was let go of the weasel. All we have to do is let go of any bad habits we've collected along the way, you know. So all we have to do is return to the zeal we once had for God, not for our church, and for the truths that he has given us. That's what we need to do. Revelation 2, every era, I think, can learn a lesson from the first church, but especially the last era, because the last era is very similar to the first era. And God speaks to that first era, and he is not too happy with them. He gave them some advice. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. And so there again, we see he's saying, if you can hear this, I'm asking you who are listening in, please consider it. Something tragic happened to that first church era, and that was formed on Pentecost, and that's this, that persecution came from the Jews, and so they had to flee Jerusalem. Then Rome attacked the church, and it became more and more difficult to live within the empire as a Christian. And so some lost their motivation. Some lost their excitement for God and for the truth. And so he counseled them, go back. Go back and do the first works. And that's what he's telling us. Go back to put our calling first. Go back to prayer. Go back to study. And study the scriptures every day. Don't just wait for Sabbath. And so because Christ advises them to go back, we know an important truth, and that truth is this. He's telling us to go back because we can. We can go back. It's possible for us to turn our direction around. let's take this opportunity to do just that. Let's dig in. Let's do it. Let's make our calling priority one. Put it first. Value our calling more than anything else, even our own lives. Focus on the hope of the kingdom. Fellowship with others. Help others when we can. Dig in when it comes to our study of the Bible and prove the truth in this morass of divided beliefs that we find ourselves in today. Put effort and energy into the race. Don't just drift. Bring back what we are called to before it's too late. Get back to eating the right foods that we should because we're God's temple and He lives in us. Get back to training our children in God's way. Go back to avoiding sex and violence in movies. Go back to working for God and not just working for replenishing our bank accounts. Listen, no one can go back and make a new beginning. But every one of us can change and make a new ending. And that's what we're all about. The ending is our resurrection, the family of God. We can make a change now that will affect that ending. If we've let down, if some of these words ring true to you, then I ask you to think about it. If you have lost some of your passion for God and for His calling, let's get back. Let's get back to where we once belonged.